Greetings to you this morning in the name of our Lord. It is good to be gathered in the house, and it's good to have visitors among us. Welcome. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for an opening meditation? 11 verses of 1 Timothy 6. And as I read this, this is sort of a side note. It's not really the heart of my message or the meditation this morning. But I'd like for you to note how the Apostle Paul deals with what I consider to have been a social ill in his day. I should just tell you up front, I'd like to focus this morning on contentment, partly because it's something I have to deal with all the time. But as sort of a side note, I'd just like for you to note how the Apostle Paul works at a social ill and who he addresses. And that's about all I'll probably say about that. Beginning of verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition, in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This is as far as I intend to read. This morning I opened when I went to water my sheep, I opened the faucet and the water just gushed out, and sort of a spirit of gratitude washed over me again, as it does every time I turn open that faucet. No pun intended here, but I just and here's the story. Last summer, we finally our well finally gave out, and for about 6 months we limped along. And that just because we had a kind neighbor who let me tap into his water system to give us water. And we had enough water for household use. And if the cattle needed water at the same time we wanted water in the house, they got the priority, because the tank was lower than the house. And so we lived for about 6 months with just very, very little water. And we were waiting on the well man to drill us a well. He drilled one well that didn't produce. He ruined his new bit on the well, and later came back and drilled a second, because he went through some sandstone that he was not expecting, and then spent as much money as he charged me to buy a new bit to go through that hard rock. And when he was done, we had another well that didn't work very well. But he said, "This is as good as I can do." So we were just sort of hunkering down for just simply living with a shortage of water. Well, about a month or so ago, I was driving home from work and talking to my wife on the phone, and it hit me that I forgot to turn the water off for the cattle or the sheep that morning, and so he had run all day. And she said, well, I didn't notice it. And I said, really? So I couldn't wait to get home, and I let the water run, and I checked it, and there were 10 gallons a minute flowing out of that faucet, and she hadn't noticed it yet. So I knew that something had gone right. And so I just like my water. And for me, having enough water for household chores, to water the cattle and the sheep, and to irrigate the lawn and the garden, I'm content with that. Well, this morning, I was just mulling that over as I was thinking of this meditation. I thought of the people who are content because there is one hand pump in the village. They're content. This is good. And we typically compare our contentment to things that we have had or have not had. For other people, they're just grateful that their pump is only a mile from the house instead of three. And so contentment is in some ways a subjective thing. And that's what the apostle, I think, is addressing here when he talks to these people who were living under the guardianship of another man, actually a man who owned them. And can you imagine that the apostle Paul is actually asking that kind of people to be content? He actually uses some fairly descriptive terms to describe the people who would resist his teaching. He calls them proud, knowing nothing. Here's the list. Proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You see, he's saying that unless we start from the inside out in dealing with this issue, we're going to fall into a snare, into a trap. What we have often becomes sort of our standard of contentment. Maybe I should say what we want to have often becomes our standard of contentment. You've heard this little saying that that necessity is the mother of invention. You've heard that. Did you know the converse is also true? That invention is often the mother of necessity. We don't often think of it. In simple terms, that means that if it can be had, it becomes a need. And as I have mulled over that and have had to deal with those things in my own life, I just begin to understand the power that things can have over us. Because if we can have something, then it becomes a need. Now, obviously, everything that we, I mean, the things that we enjoy, the running water, the gas to the stove, the lights at the flip of a switch, all of those things are things that we have now come to see as a necessity because someone invented them. And we like them, and we use them. And it's not wrong to have those things. But the assumption that because something has been invented doesn't automatically make it a need for us. And you know that I am one who enjoys innovation, and I keep saying if it weren't for the curious and the gullible, there'd be no progress. Because the curious try to figure out ways of doing things better, and the gullible buy into it. And so actually, let's call them discerning, the discerning buy into it. But the whole thing that I am wanting to aim at this morning for our hearts is what makes things important to us. There's a man that you most of you probably have heard the name of Warren Buffett. He's sort of an icon in the investment world. People just look up to him and wish they could repeat what he had done. Well, be assured you can't, because we can't all have as much money as Warren Buffett has. But here's a couple things you'd be interested about Warren Buffett. To this day, or the last time I heard, he did not have a cell phone. He still lives in the house that he and his wife raised his family in Omaha, a little bungalow. And he still pops popcorn in the evening for enjoyment. Now, there's a lot else I could say about Warren Buffett that you shouldn't. I'm not trying to tell you that Warren Buffett is the man to emulate in every respect. But I'm simply saying that this is a man who has decided that there is some things in life that he has enough without having everything that people think are important, that people will think is important. Well, the apostle was writing to Timothy, trying to teach, showing him how to teach people who were oppressed to be content. And our tendency is trying to change our circumstances so that contentment finally arrives. It doesn't happen that way. The apostle Paul is teaching us here. And the apostle earned his right to speak in Philippians chapter 11 through 13. He says this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I think sometimes we have overworked the scripture in the verse just a little later in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy." And God does want us to enjoy things, but sometimes we've overworked that last part a little bit and say, and sort of console ourselves that these excesses are things that just, you know, actually God gives us. He wants us to like them. He wants us to enjoy them. And he does, but never with the end result that we forget him. It's always with the intention that we remember him. I will finish here in about 2 minutes if you give me that much time yet. I'm sorry, I'm running over. One of the things that has struck me about what he says, what the apostle says in Second Corinthians 12:9, remember he had entreated God to remove from him this thorn in the flesh. And then God came back and he said to him, the Lord said to him, it's in red letters, it must have been Jesus that said it, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, you'll notice he said it is sufficient. And when I look at the word sufficient, I would like to tell you this morning that the grace of God is abundant. I mean, it's just, when you need grace, he just piles it on. It's not what he told the Apostle Paul. He said, "I give you enough." Now, his storehouse is boundless, but what he gives us on a daily basis is just enough. I mean, it's enough. He's not stingy with what he's giving us, but he doesn't dump the whole house on us. He gives us what we need day by day. And if that is the way that God operates, should we not also be content with enough? There's now a sermon I'd like to preach on how we handle technology, but I'll leave that for some other time. I'd just like to encourage us to stop and look at some of these things that we can have, these inventions that have created a need in our life. And someone recently put it this way. He said that unless there is he said this about himself, that unless he has a meaningful way of fasting from these things, he becomes ensnared, is the idea. Well, I'd like to just close yet with the definition, Dwight Nyse's definition of contentment, if you'll let me. And that is simply this, that contentment is wanting the things we have, not having the things we want. Let's kneel and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are a God of enough and that we can trust you for all that you give us, all that we need. And forgive us, Lord, when we think in our minds that we don't have quite everything that we need to be content and to enjoy life. I just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to receive your grace and your blessing today. Bless those who will be teaching in our Sunday school. Bless the brother who will be bringing us the message. May we hear from you and may we walk in your ways and serve you with contentment and joyfully and with gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.